Mark 7 this morning, please, if you'll turn in your scriptures. Mark 7. Our scripture this morning is going to be from verse 14 to verse 23. I'd like to preach to you a message entitled The Inside Story on Defilement. I'm going to lead us in prayer once again. It's on page 843 in your pew Bibles, if you're following along there. Oh Lord, we pray that you would save souls, more men and women, boys and girls, teenagers would come to know you through the ministry of East Brandywine Baptist Church and our people. Lord, we want to see more people saved, more people brought from darkness into light. And so we beg you to use us. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming the good news. I pray you'd save someone even this morning. Lord, we ask that you would continue to move among your people and that you would send out into the harvest those that would labor. Perhaps the men in this room, you've been working in their hearts and you would use them to be pastors and elders and churches who are in need across the land of under shepherds who would lead and teach and feed. Perhaps you would use singles or families to go to a foreign field to perhaps be part of a church plant, other ministry opportunities. I pray that you would call forth from this local body laborers into your harvest, O Lord. I pray you would encourage and support and strengthen all of our missionaries that we're able to partner with this day and this week. Lord, now we come to you asking for you to minister to us through your word. We need a bread from heaven. We need strength for our souls. We do not need the words of man. We need the words of God. And so we pray today that you would minister to our hearts. Point us to Jesus. May he be lifted up today. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Congregation, if you please stand with me for the reading of God's word again. Mark 7, verses 14 to 23. Here's the word of the Lord. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." I should say, as we read this text, if you're reading from the ESV, you're going to notice there's a verse missing. See if you can find it. "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and it is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." What an amazing parenthetical. "And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Last week, if you were here with us, we looked at two episodes that Mark puts together. We don't believe or know for certain that these were chronological, but last week we considered in verses 1 to 13 that keeping human rules, practicing human traditions, even if they're based upon trying to keep oneself pure, is not the way to make yourself clean. And breaking those rules, on the other side, does not make one unclean. But Jesus doesn't leave them hanging there. And it seems that Mark is bringing together a summary of a sermon that Jesus preached. And I promise you, it was much more lengthy than this. Some of you are saying, "Why can't you preach more like Jesus and be concise?" His sermon is summarized here in verse 15. "There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." This was a summary of Jesus' sermon. It was probably a lot lengthier than this. But Jesus is going to say that breaking human rules or traditions is not going to make you unclean. But there's something that makes you unclean, and it's your heart. It's the human heart. It reminds us of the Proverb 4:23 by Solomon, who said it this way, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it." I hesitate to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell you anyway because it's so bizarre. But I didn't think it was bizarre at the time. I just graduated from high school, and the Lord had been working my heart. I really thought that I should go into ministry. And so I was seeking the counsel of those that were the leadership of the church that I grew up in. I remember handing a sheet. I was handed a sheet of paper, and it was a scorecard. It was a literal scorecard. And on the scorecard, there were a variety of spiritual disciplines or duties that were written out there. And you were to give yourself a score, 1 to 10, on how well you were doing. And at the bottom, you were supposed to total up all of those numbers on the right side. They were on a straight column. So there were things like, how many times did you read your Bible this week? How much time did you spend in prayer? How many times did you give the gospel and witnessing? There were a variety of questions like this. And on the side, if you gave yourself a 10, you were doing really good. 1, not so much. And then you were to total all of those totals in the one column. And your sum had a code at the bottom. And the code would tell you whether you were spiritually mature, you were growing, or you might wonder if you're even saved based on your score. So I dutifully filled out my card. And I found that I was doing really, really, really well. Really well. I scored on the top percentage. I was doing all of the things I was supposed to be doing. And you would think that I was really encouraged after I had filled out my scorecard. But I wasn't at all. Because even as a senior in high school, fresh senior out of high school, supposed to be headed to college, I knew that my heart was in a mess. It was filled with lust, hatred, and bitterness for two or three people in my life, pride, all kinds of evil. I remember looking at the score thinking, this tells me I'm very spiritually mature, but I know something about my inside that if anyone else knew about my inside, I would have failed the scorecard. And this is Jesus' point. All religion outside of the gospel does it this way. It looks at cleanliness from the outside in rather than the gospel that looks at cleanliness from the inside out. And what we learned last week is that these legalists, these Pharisees and scribes, it's the same way legalism is practiced today. And these toxic environments can find themselves even in churches. Some of the characteristics we considered last week were these. You know that this has become legalism. Traditionalism has become legalism when it is more concerned about the behavior of others than your own behavior. It's more concerned about external behavior than the condition of the heart. And thirdly, it begins to elevate doable human rules to the same level of God's law. So how do we avoid that? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to turn these things upside down. All their frameworks, all their paradigms, the religious leaders, even in their understanding of the Old Testament law and all the cleanliness laws that were provided for them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, was from the outside in. The way that you cleansed yourself is get your act together, will you? And when you get your act together, then you're pure. And you've got to insist that everybody else gets their act together as well. But Jesus turns it upside down. And in our text, he really says three things, and here are the three points I'd like to quickly go over. First, he's going to say that we all have a feeling of uncleanness. It's a human malady. We all go around feeling like we're not quite clean. Secondly, we can't cleanse ourselves no matter how hard we try. And finally, only Jesus can cleanse us. So we all have a feeling of uncleanness. We can't clean ourselves no matter how hard we try, and only Jesus can truly cleanse us. The first point I would like for us to see is more implied than it is stated, that we all have a feeling of uncleanness. Remember that the Pharisees were not only adding to the law, they had an oral tradition, it was called the Mishnah later, about 100 years later after the time of Christ, when they codified it into this 1,000-page document of rules. They were fencing out the law. They were trying to keep God's law, but they said the way you do it is you have rules that keep you from actually ever being tempted to actually break the law. But they insisted that those fences be obeyed as meticulously as God's law itself. You may recall that they not only had the Mishnah, the add-ons, but there were also cleanliness laws that all the people of God were supposed to observe. I mean, they're stated for us in places like Leviticus 11 and 17 and Deuteronomy 14. There were certain animals that they were not allowed to eat. There was certain kosher foods that they were prescribed. We're not allowed to touch bodily fluids or someone who had any kind of running body fluids. They were supposed to stay away from mold and mildew and leprosy and dead bodies and ritually stay away from those who'd been around dead bodies. There were all kinds of rules, and these were Bible rules. These were not add-ons. So there was this understanding that we are always susceptible to being unclean, and no one generally goes long before they're deemed unclean. And all of these laws that the Lord had given, the legitimate cleanliness laws, these purification laws, these ritual cleaning laws, were supposed to be neon lights. They were supposed to point to, you are all unclean. I don't have to tell you that. I think everyone here this morning knows, by your nature, you're just not clean enough. You ever heard a friend say, perhaps you invited them to church and you said, I'm not going into a church. If I went into a church, the ceiling would fall down. Lightning would strike. I'm unclean. I can't do that. But there's a sense that all of us have of being unclean. I'm talking about morally, not hygienically. I'm talking about spiritually. There's a sense that all of us, if we're a little afraid that if the truth were known about what's really in our hearts, we would all want to run for the exits. Now, some of that uncleanliness is shame that is rightly a consequence of wrong actions. Some of us have shame and uncleanness, a feeling of uncleanliness, because of things that we've said with our tongue, things we've done with our hands, images we've looked at with our eyes, actions we've taken place with our sexual organs. We have an appropriate sense of shame because of what we did. There's other shame that we would call false shame. It really shouldn't be that way, but we feel it because we live in a culture and we compare ourselves with other people. Some of us have a sense of shame about how our kids turned out. We wonder if we're failed as parents and we're ashamed. We're ashamed at the size and condition of our home that we live in, or the condition of our car that we drive, or that we're not married, or that we don't have children, or that we were in prison at one point, or we have a felony on our records, or we had an abortion. There are all kinds of things that can flow in this baggage of guilt and this sense of uncleanliness that we carry around. But what these cleanliness laws, the legitimate ones in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, were supposed to teach the people of God is you cannot come before God unless you're pure. That was true. You can't approach God. He's holy. He's thrice holy. You can't come in your own condition. There has to be a cleansing for you to approach God. But we get this. I mean, those of us who go out to eat, or we're on a date, or we're going to be with somebody that we want to impress, we clean ourselves up, don't we? We might even floss our teeth. I mean, we're going to be with somebody that we want to impress. We want to make a good impression on. But there's a sense of uncleanliness that we have, expecting that someday we're going to be exposed. Someday, the God who knows all is going to expose it all. And so we have this low-lying degree of guilt. Some of us, it's even more pronounced. It's almost like Lady Macbeth, as she went around with the guilt of the assassination of King Duncan. And she kept, in her sleepwalking, trying to get the damn spot out, she kept saying it over and over. Even Macbeth begs the physicians to have some kind of antidote, some kind of medicine that would help her and would heal her. He says, it's something that weighs so much upon the heart. What will we do with this uncleanness? I want to remind us that we all have that sense, and it's actually not wrong. It's true. In Psalm 15, we're actually told that the psalmist says that no one can approach the holy tent of God. That no one can actually come to the presence of the Lord. Psalm 24 speaks of, without clean hands, you cannot approach God. So what do we do with this sense of uncleanness? Well, What they were doing is locating the source of the uncleanness at the wrong place. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, make another statement. So the first statement is, all of us have a sense of uncleanliness or uncleanness. But secondly, we can't cleanse ourselves no matter how hard we try. Now, the Lord Jesus here is going to really confront them with this one principle. He's going to reverse the order or the trajectory of where they think guilt comes from. They think guilt is caught like a disease, like a cold. They wanted to stay away from it because it was contagious. You could communicate your sinfulness, your uncleanness to me, so I must stay away from you. They would see that as Gentiles, the Samaritans, the mixed breed. They would see it about all of these rules, the ones that they added as well as the ones the Lord prescribed. But God is going to say here, Jesus is going to say here, that actually this evil doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. You see what he says here in verse number 15. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now, I did ask you during the scripture reading, did you notice the verse that wasn't there? Did you notice? What verse was it? If you're reading the ESV, 16 is not there. I don't want you to be alarmed, but I do want you to notice it. We're going to see it again at the end of Mark, that there are certain sections that some of the older manuscripts, the most newer discovered manuscripts, but they're older in time, don't have that included. What's not included, you may see a note in your text, was he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We see that familiar phrase, but the older manuscripts don't seem to include that phrase, so it's not included in your ESV. I don't think there's an alarm there. I don't want you to miss, though, that Jesus here is going to say when he brings them together, you better hear me, you better listen. There are only a few moments where Jesus says this, recorded in the Gospel of Mark, and when he says it, he's about to say something so pronounced that he wants everybody to drop what they're doing and to have full engagement and full hearing. He's almost giving them something that is a simple parable, but they might be confused about it. But this shouldn't be so confusing, right? My dad's a carpenter. Well, he's retired now, but he was a carpenter for most of his working life. A few times I got to go on the job site with him. We go on the job site with him. There were times where there would be maybe a refrigerator that was on the job site, maybe that they just established there until the home was completed, and they would have a pitcher of water in there. Or maybe they'd have the pitcher of water in a cooler. But throughout the day, you know what happens? All of the working hands, they have mud on their hands. They have all kinds of stuff on their hands. They go and get that pitcher. They pour up a glass of pure water. And you look on the outside of that pitcher, and what does it look like? Disgusting. You've got mud. You've got dust. It's been mixed now with the condensation. It's dripping down there. And you're kind of like, wow, that looks disgusting. But they kept drinking the water. Why? Because it was pure on the inside, even though it wasn't on the outside. We understand this concept that actually what matters is not the mud and the dust and the condensation on the outside of the pitcher. What is most important is what does the water contain? We're in New Hampshire. Our water was always filled with some kind of substance. We had all kinds of filters. We had our own dug wells there in New Hampshire. We had arsenic or radon, all this stuff. So I was so excited when I came to Pennsylvania to get public water. Then I found out that isn't as trustworthy as some of the other water. But nevertheless, we understand the concept of you can have something dirty on the outside, but that doesn't necessarily impact what's on the inside. So Jesus is going to give them a really earthy illustration. It's pretty graphic in the original, and I'm thankful that the translation here is not quite as graphic. He said, do you understand what you're talking about? When you eat something, it goes to your stomach, not to your heart. And then you know where it goes? It goes to the latrine. All right, I'm going to be very modest here. It goes to the latrine. You lose it. You expel it, okay? But what comes out of you, that is what can impact you. Because what comes out of you comes from the heart. And then he's going to begin to list these things. He entered the house and he left his disciples, and they don't even understand his parables. Have you noticed this about the disciples? They don't always understand what Jesus is teaching. That should comfort us as well. I do believe, according to 1 Corinthians 2, an unsaved, unnatural person does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But even as Christians, there are sometimes we hear truth and it goes right over our heads. Some of us, that's happening right now. And Jesus really says to them, are you stupid too? Are you not getting it too? That's what he's very rebuking them. Do you not understand this simple parable that what you eat goes to your stomach and out your body, but what comes out of you reveals where the real sin and uncleanness is located? So he rebukes them for not getting it. It's almost like someone who's trying to learn a foreign language that's not their native tongue, and you've had some lessons, maybe you're on the intermediate level, but then you get around people who speak it natively, and you understand bits and pieces of what they're saying, but you're not able to connect the context. That's kind of what the disciples are doing here. They understand some of what he's saying, but not all of it. And as a result, Jesus explains it to them, and he explains it by saying, listen, you need to understand that nothing you do on the outside of you is going to impact your heart. But your heart is always impacting your cleanliness or your uncleanliness. What they were trying to do is trying to do what all of us try to do. Try to clean ourselves up our own way. We love the outside in. It's the paradigm we're most comfortable with. If I can clean the outside of the cup, that will eventually take care of this sense of uncleanliness. We can use all sorts of things to do that, can't we? We can use religion. Religion is the most popular one. It's the one in the context here. All rural religions do this way. They work from the outside in. We can do it with our politics. After World War II, there was this idea that if we introduce certain types of philosophies that, with a rejection of original sin, that everything will be okay and we'll not have any more wars. That didn't go very well because they were an outside-in approach. We could do this with popular culture. Some of us were imitating somebody who we love and adore, and they're an airbrush star, and we try to be just like them, but it's also an outside in. We can even do this in ministry. I want to tell you, it's very tempting to try to make myself worthy by doing something on the outside, by not realizing that the real problem is from the inside out. The gospel is a complete change of paradigm. The gospel is not about the outside in. It is about the inside out. And it's a reminder that what he's going to do here is he's going to list all of these nasty sins. Do you see them there? He's illustrated them. And in verse 20 he says, what comes out of a person, that's what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come, he says, evil thoughts. And then he's going to give 12 examples of these evil thoughts. These sticky, wicked thoughts that come out of us. He's going to give 6 that are in the plural. You don't see this in your English translation, but these are in the plural in the Greek, the original. What he's saying, these are acts, these are actions. And then he's going to give 6 very loosely tied attitudes. They're all sinful, and they all would qualify as evil thoughts, but this is where they come from. Look at the list here. Some of them are very self-explanatory. He says sexual immorality first. That's the word porneia. It includes all type of sexual immorality outside of the covenant of marriage. He then talks about theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality. This word envy is fascinating. It is a combination word of seeing and hating. It's seeing something with the eyes and hating that somebody else has it and you wish that it was yours. Slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So what Jesus is saying here is they have mislocated the source of their problem. Now understand, there was a rabbi theory, if you could call it that. Here was the rabbi theory. Jesus is brilliant, as always. But the rabbi or the rabbinic theory was this. That interned spaces or internal spaces, spaces that were closed, they were the places most likely to be defiled. And they needed to be cleansed ceremonially the most. So they would have a lot of rules about the inside where you were supposed to stay and you were supposed to cleanse and all of these cleanliness rules about eating and before you would eat. So Jesus takes their theory and he says, you know what the most enclosed space is? The human heart. He actually uses their theory and he says, that's the problem. You see, my problem, your problem, is not mainly murder. It's my murderous heart. My problem is not mainly sexual morality. but it's my lustful heart. Your problem is not mainly stealing. It's your lust and desire for something that is not rightfully yours. You see, what the Lord Jesus is doing is he's saying, listen, there's something inside of us. It's evil within us that connects with the evil outside of us. Maybe I could illustrate it like this. All of us have something flammable inside of us. If we didn't have anything flammable inside of us, temptation wouldn't be temptation, right? If we didn't have something that answers to that which we're not supposed to want or desire, there would be no problem. Because temptation and opportunity would never meet. There'd be no nitroglycerin combination. But because we have flammability inside of us, we have a heart that is unclean, where all of this uncleanness bubbles out, then we need to understand that the desires for all of these things, to participate in all of these things if we were not discovered, where does that come from? From inside you, not outside of you. Now, again, some of you don't seem to be impressed at all. And I'm not trying to impress you, but I am trying to help all of us. Is it possible that as believers or unbelievers, that we could begin to continue to practice this age-old misunderstanding that the way you get clean is by taking care of things externally and not being concerned about things internally? Is it possible? Is it possible to clean ourselves up without really addressing the problem? I want to finish, though, with good news, because it's been, frankly, depressing so far. I agree. How do we get rid of this spot of sin and uncleanness? We can't do it on our own, no matter how hard we try, but I want you to see that only Jesus can cleanse us. And you say, where is that in the text? Well, I skipped over it. Did you notice I skipped over something? Did anybody notice I skipped over something? Okay, no one. But I did. I skipped over the parenthetical. Do you see that? This is an incredible parenthetical. Do you see it there? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now, for you, that might be say, okay, why did you add that, Mark? Well, Mark doesn't usually have parenthetical. He doesn't usually come out of his narrative and give any commentary. Some of the other gospel writers do. Matthew and Luke do it often. But he doesn't do it often. So when he does it, you need to say, why did you do that, Mark? What he's saying is that Jesus, by telling them that it's not about the outside, it's not what you eat, that goes to your stomach. Doesn't go to your heart. Then you expel it in the latrine. It's actually what comes out of you. By saying that, he just made all foods clean. Now, you got to understand that Mark was written to Roman Christians, primarily, about 60 AD. They were struggling with what we see often in the New Testament about what about these kosher laws. Do you remember that? Romans 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 8, Galatians 2, Colossians 2. This is a big struggle. What about the kosher rules? What about the eating laws? Remember in Acts 10 where Peter is told to, he has this vision, and on the linen there's bacon and there's shrimp, and he's saying, no, that's unclean. I'm not going to eat that. And what does God say? He says, what I've made clean, don't call unclean. He didn't even want to go visit this Gentile, and he goes and visit Cornelius, and he gives him the gospel, and Cornelius is saved. What was Jesus saying? Was he saying, oh, God's not worried about that anymore? Well, we know that isn't the case. Jesus always supported the authority of perfection of Scripture. He said, not one jot or tittle will not be fulfilled. He was not one that would just say, hey, God's not worried about that anymore. There has to be something else here. Is he saying, for centuries you've been obeying God's word, but now it doesn't matter anymore? Who are you, Jesus, to just say that it doesn't matter anymore? I mean, I don't know how to illustrate this for you, but if I were to say to you this morning, hey, you know, dropping an F-bomb or saying something horribly sexually vulgar, that's not a problem anymore. Or if I said sexual morality is not a problem anymore, I hope you'd send me to the curb. But how would that come to you? Whose authority do you have to say that a law that God had given and we practiced for centuries is no longer valid? Who are you? And he makes the declaration. You see it in the parenthetical there. Don't miss this. I can't overemphasize what's happening here. He says, thus, he declared all foods clean. The only way that was possible is if all those cleanliness laws were being fulfilled in Jesus. And they were all expired now. So if Jesus was actually coming to fulfill all of those cleanliness laws, they were all like neon signs pointing to the Savior, to the Messiah, and now all those are fulfilled in Christ. They're no longer valid, and the reason they're no longer valid is not because God doesn't care about cleanliness anymore. They've all been fulfilled. They must have been just shadows. They must have just been pointers. That's exactly what's happening here. And I want to conclude where we started, actually where we started when Dane read it. Will you turn back to Zechariah 3, please, in closing? I want to tie this together because Zechariah 3 is going to lay this out for us, and maybe you weren't thinking along those lines, and I wouldn't blame you when it was read for you, but maybe now, hearing the Lord Jesus, this will mean something to us. In Zechariah 3, we're told that he showed me Joshua, or Yeshua, Jesus in Greek, the high priest, standing, or Aramaic, before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. Now, what was he accusing him about? He was there with filthy garments. Look at verse 3. Now, Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. Okay. Here's a high priest who's standing before God with linens, and we're told in the original, excrement is on the linens. Every Jew, every Israelite would say, how did that happen? I mean, they had an incredible setup and ritual to make sure that the high priest was the holy man when he went in on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, into the temple, the Holy of Holies. In fact, the week before, the high priest would be kind of isolated into an apartment of sorts where he would be brought his food to make sure that he didn't eat anything unclean or touch anybody who was unclean. So he was ceremonial clean. The eve of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he would stay up all night. He would read the Bible, read the Word of God, read the law, prayer. He would put on clean linens after he took a bath. And then the Day of Atonement, that morning, he would make his way to the temple. When he got there, he would take another ceremonial bath, put on another clean linen. This was all in public view. You say, well, how did that happen? How was it not immodest? Well, the way they had like a screen. You could see that something was happening. They knew that he was ceremonially being clean. Then he would go in and make sacrifice for his own sins. He would come back out. He would take another bath. He would put on clean linens. He would then go and sacrifice for all the priests and for their sins. And he'd come back out and do it a third time. Bath, new linens, and he would go into the temple and he would make a sacrifice for all the people of God. So when they hear that the high priest was standing before the throne with linens with excrement on it, they're like, how does that happen? There's no way that happened. There's no way he could have gotten there. So what's taking place in Zechariah 3? It's a great question. The prophetic view here is this is how God sees. Even those who have been ritually cleaned have tried to do everything external to have their garments clean and be pure and not touch anything that was unclean or eat anything that's unclean. Before God's eyes, they are exceedingly unholy and unclean. But what happens here? We're told later on in the passage, the branch has come. The angels say, take off his unclean garments and give him clean garments and put a clean turban on his head. You know what's taking place right here is a great exchange. Because centuries later, there's going to be another Yeshua. Then on the eve of his sacrifice for our sins, he's going to kneel before the Father and submit himself to the will of the Father to be the substitute, the vicarious substitute for our sins. And then he's going to have his garments stripped off of him, and he's going to be bathed in the spittle of wicked men and women who wanted to see him die. But it was not their spittle. It was our sin that put him there. And then we're told in Revelation 19 that we're going to be given clean garments, white linen. What is this? This is a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's now available to all those who truly want to be clean. It's like the author of Rock of Ages, as he says in that hymn, he says, go to that fountain. Fly to that fountain. That's where cleansing is available. Some of you here today, if you were honest, you have been working from the outside in all of your life. You're seeking that cleansing. You're trying really hard. Every time you hear about something you need to do that you haven't been doing, you try to adopt it into your life, hoping that at some point you'll become clean. Oh, dear one, you need to come to Christ. You need to acknowledge that your garments are filthy. That's called repentance. It's acknowledging that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, a rescue, or a substitute. If you'll place your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and His powerful resurrection from the dead, the Scriptures tell you, you will be born into the family of God. You'll become a child of God. You'll be given that right. You'll be given new garments. You'll be given wedding feast garments without spot or wrinkle. Isn't that wonderful news? But I'm also talking to some Christians here, and you're still like Macbeth, Lady Macbeth. You're going around with the conscience of, what do I do to get this out? You're not enjoying the benefits of the new covenant. We're told in Hebrews 10 that our conscience should be sprinkled. It should be cleansed. Some of you carry around the baggage of a guilty conscience, of sins of the past, or maybe even sins recently. And rather enjoying the freedom of the gospel, enjoying the boldness that we're told in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10 that we're supposed to come to the throne of grace, you almost think that's presumption. No, God's put me on probation. I can't count on that cleansing. Oh, believer, you're missing out on the wonderful, refreshing nature of the cleansing that's available to you. Will you come to the cross today anew? Come for cleansing. Come for washing. Come for refreshing. God doesn't want you to rend your garments. He wants you to rend your heart. And He will heal it. Guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. The gospel says that our wickedness comes from the inside out. All religion and man-made works say it comes from the outside in. Will you agree with God today? Identify the true location of our evil and come to the Savior for cleansing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we shudder at texts like this because we see ourselves all over it. And we ask you, oh Father, that you would allow these scriptures to soak deep into the souls of your people. Help us to consider the mislocation, the misidentification of the source of evil. We acknowledge to you, O God, that until we're completely glorified, our hearts are still exceedingly wicked. We can't even know it. But we praise you, O Lord, that through the power of the gospel, you have addressed now our old nature. You've given it a death blow, and you're changing us from one degree of glory to another as we behold the image of your Son through the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word. And we pray for regular cleansing, regular flying to and running to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.